Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a very familiar text tonight. Maybe get something new from it. We're going to start reading in verses 16. Galatians 5, 16. When you find your place, if you'll stand. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emotions, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they that which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son the ultimate sacrifice, God, so that we can indeed walk in the Spirit, Lord. I pray, God, that, Lord, we'll just take a little bit of time, Lord, in your word, Lord, and take something to maybe help us tomorrow or next week down the road. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Preacher Tim preached on the flesh. It might have been a Wednesday night. It was a couple Wednesday nights ago, I think. And I got to thinking, well, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. So that's how we ended up here. Now, to get where we are, we got to think about or ask ourselves, why did Paul write this book or this letter? Well, he wrote it to the churches of Galatia. And in chapter 1, around verse 6 or 7, he starts talking about, y'all have gotten away from what the church was founded on, what our purpose is. He pretty much tells them, like right here where it said that we're not under the law anymore. He was telling them that. You're going back to the law. And, you know, we can't meet the law's requirements. Because the Bible tells us that when the law was given, you know, if you were guilty of one, you were guilty of all of them. So, you know, Moses had the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not kill. You know, if I killed somebody, I also did the other ones. I lied. But Jesus came to do away with all that. So we get right here. And even further, and when you come back to chapter 4 of Galatians 22 and 23, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondman, the other by a free woman. The one by the bondman was Hagar, Ishmael. And we know the story of Abraham, how God had promised him that he was going to give him more heirs, more seed than he could number. And Abraham got impatient. He's 87. He's 87 years old. So, you know, he and Hagar had Ishmael. And then 13 years later, he and Sarah had the promised son, Isaac. And then verse 23 says, but he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. So we knew Isaac was the promise. So as we go through this, in verse 29, we see that Ishmael was jealous of Isaac. The Bible says, but as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So it's leading up to all this. I wish that the writers, when they did the Bible so we could read it, so we could find verses, I wish they'd have left 4 and 5 together, because it sort of flows. But we get down in chapter 5, verse 16, and we see, the first thing we see, then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, if we'll just do those 9 things that we don't talk about in a minute, we wouldn't have to worry about it. You know, if we'd be loving, if we'd be patient, if we'd be kind. But you know, we're flesh. And they war with each other is what it says. It's sort of like those old cartoons we used to watch, you know, where you had the angel on this side and then you got the devil on the other side and they're trying to get Tom to chase Jerry. You know, he's ever said, well, you can eat that rat. And this will say, oh, no, let it be. But that's all I can think about. But that's how we are. You know, we got the devil in one ear and the Holy Spirit's in the other ear. And we're warring. And you know, they're going to continue to war against each other until Jesus comes back. And that's what it's saying here. Now, what's interesting with this, they list the works of the flesh. And we know that they're adultery. And we know that's sex outside of marriage or before you get married, fornication, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All those are sins to do with the sex or sexual sins. Then we got religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft. Then we got social sins, hate, variance, which is contention, quarreling, emotions, which is another type of jealousy, wrath, outburst of anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. Murders, drunkenness, revelings. So we have all those sins. And we see those sins. You can see those sins when people commit them. But we want to talk about the fruits, the godly fruit. We want to be godly fruit tonight. The first one he mentions is love. So as I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, you're welcome. That would have drove me crazy the whole night. As I was thinking about this, I started thinking about people in the Bible who represent these spirits or who represent these. And love, I thought about Joseph, Jesus' dad. He had a great love for Mary. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus was on the wise. When as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thou thee Mary thy wife, for thou which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took him his wife. So we see here Joseph's great love for Mary. He could have put her away. He could have just got a bill of a writ of a divorcement. Because in their time, being a spouse was almost being like married. He was really embarrassed by this. He knew that he had not been with her, and yet she's about to have a baby. But the Bible says that he did not. He ended up staying with her, and he raised Jesus. This is a great love. I think about what we would do in those situations. I don't know if I'd have been like Joseph. I'd have probably said, I don't think so. But, you know, he trusted God. So we have Joseph as an example of love. But you know, we have a greater one than that. We have Jesus. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was the epitome. He was the epitome of love. Everything he did was about love. He gave his life for us. The dirtbags we were, he knew who we were. And you know, we think of the most awful people in the world. Jesus did it for them. And, you know, no matter how bad they are, Jesus did it for them. Next, we have joy. I saw Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, they're out worshiping the Lord. They're out telling people about the Lord. And then in Acts 16, they find themselves in jail. And while they're in jail, we see, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. So we have Paul and Silas, they're out doing for the Lord. And, you know, when you do for the Lord, thankfully, we live in America, you know. We talk about this in Sunday school all the time. You know, the only way we're about ridiculed around here is we don't get invited to somebody's house if they're having a party or something. That's usually our extent. They were thrown into prison for doing for the Lord. And I had never noticed that until this week. It said the inner prison. They put them where there was no way they were going to get out. They wanted to make sure they were stuck there. But you know, in that horrible moment, these two guys are sitting there and they're praising the Lord. They're singing. They're not letting their circumstance impact them, because that's what joy is about, you know. As a Christian, hard times are going to come. There's going to be times that you know, we're not exactly happy, but we can have joy in our heart knowing that Jesus is on the throne, that he is going to come through for us time and time again. Now, there's another person in the Bible who represents joy, and it's Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 15, "What man of you having 100 sheep?" This is when Jesus was talking about the sheep that went astray. "If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." You know what? We can have joy in Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, "As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Because of Jesus, we have joy. You know, and I know bad times come. Bad things happen. Today might have been a fantastic day for all of us, but you know, we don't know what tomorrow holds. But because of Jesus, we can have joy. Because we've been found, we can have joy. You know, Abby sings that song with the band, "That One Little Lost Lamb." And you know, we're bad about we'll listen to the music of songs, and you know, we'll sing those words, but I don't know if we really listen to them all the time. A few weeks ago, that song came on the radio, and you know, I think I first listened to it for the very first time, what that song says. That song is just amazing. You know, it starts out with it talking about the sheep. You know, when Abby's singing, she's singing as a sheep. I don't know if any of you realize that. I did not realize that, because, you know, I was just so enthused with how good she sings. But it talks about, in that very first line, it talks about how, "I wonder what the other ones are doing." And she's like, "I bet they're having a great time." And she goes on to say, "I wonder if the Father even knows I'm missing, or if the shepherd even knows I'm missing." You know what? He knew she was missing right from the get-go. He knows exactly where we are. That's enough to give us joy right there. So, you know, go home and listen to that song tonight. I'm telling you, it's an amazing song. So we have joy. The next fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about is peace. With peace, of course, my mind went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going on about their business. They're worshiping, they're praising the Lord. And then King Nebuchadnezzar decides that he wants to be mightier than everybody else. And he makes this decree that they can't nobody pray except to my gods when he blows all those kind of instruments. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have made up their mind that they're going to serve the Lord. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 3, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." These guys, they had peace. They didn't care. They said, it don't matter if God delivers us or not. We ain't serving your God. You know, do we have that kind of peace? It don't matter. We're not doing that. He's came through before. He'll come through again. He helped me that time. He'll help me again. That's what these boys' mottos were. And we know that they turned this ticked Nebuchadnezzar off. He had them to increase the fire 7 times. We know that when the guards threw them in, that they fell down as dead men. And then we know that they looked in and they said, there's 4 men in the fire and one's in the image of the Son of God because of their peace. And of course, I found another person in the Bible who has this peace, and it's Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, they're on the boat. Mark chapter 4, the Bible says, there's a great storm that came up, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. The storm wasn't bothering Jesus. He was sleeping right through it. And they awake him and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So Jesus, he had peace during the storm. Move right along so I don't keep here all night. Long-suffering, Job. We all know the story of Job. Everything's going great. He's probably the wealthiest man to ever live. And then all of a sudden, everything's taken from him. The devil went to, the Satan went to the Lord, and he wanted to, he asked for permission to mess with Job. That's how strong our God is. And the Bible says that in a short time, he lost his children, he lost his servants, he lost all his animals. But Job said, Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, Naked come out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's patience right there. And then we think about Jesus washing this, the disciples' feet. And you know, Judas was there of all people. You know, Jesus, I'm pointing at Jackie. Y'all know Jackie is Judas when we do our Easter play. And you know, Jesus washed Jesus washed Judas's feet, didn't say nothing about it because that's Jesus. He's patient. You know, he's that patient with us because we mess up. We mess up over and over and over again. He's a lot more patient with us than we are with others. And, you know, we need to think about that when we're dealing with our wives or wives when you're dealing with your husbands and, you know, those children that we're raising. And, you know, we sometimes lose our patience, but we need to think, is Jesus losing his patience? Is the Lord losing his patience with us that quick? Because he is just so patient. He knew what Judas was going to do just in a short few hours. But you know what? He loved him just like he loved the other ones. So we have long-suffering. Then we have gentleness. Ruth, my very favorite character in the entire Bible. Ruth, she's Naomi's daughter-in-law. They leave, and Naomi says, Ruth, you and Orpah, y'all go back to your families. I'm going to go back to my families. You go serve your gods. You go do your thing. And Ruth said, nope, I'm going with you, Naomi. Your gods don't be my God. Your people don't be my people. And we know the rest of the story that Jesus came through the line of Ruth because of this. She ends up in Boaz's field. Boaz just drops a handful on purpose for Ruth. And it's all because Ruth was gentle. And, you know, Naomi, at this time, I'm sure Naomi was older. So she needed somebody to look out for her. And Ruth was willing to do that. And, of course, when you look at gentleness, we got Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, the little children are brought to Jesus, and the Bible says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For if such are the kingdom of God, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, but his hands upon them and blessed them. We see here Jesus' gentleness. These children couldn't do anything for him. You know, Jesus, when he was here, he chose to be around the people who couldn't do anything for him. He didn't choose to be around the kings and the presidents and the great mighty people. We can learn something from that. You know, we can learn from others who, you know, society might deem beneath us. We need to be more caring toward those people. We move on. We got goodness. Joseph. Old Testament Joseph. He sold into slavery by brothers. We all know the story. They were jealous of him because his father loved him the most. He made him the coat of many colors. So they sold him into slavery. The famine happens. His brother had to come begging for food from him. And you know, Joseph didn't say, oh no, go away. You did me wrong. I wouldn't have been that way. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I would have held on to some anger. But the Bible says, you know, we get on to chapter 43. He says, you got to bring the younger son to me. They bring him, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his little brother, and his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and entered into his chamber and wept there. He had so much goodness in his heart that he wept over them. If you read on, we know that he sent wagons upon wagons. He sent 10 wagons back to subdue, to sustain them through this drought because of his goodness. And all this happened because they sold him into slavery. And of course, again, we have Jesus. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, Matthew 14, and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. In Luke chapter 7, there's a man that came, the woman came out to the gate. She's a widow. Her only son had died. The Bible says, and much of the people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched her, and he came and touched the bier, or the coffin. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I said unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak and was delivered him to his mother. So we see there the goodness of Jesus. Again, doing things he didn't have to do because he's Jesus and he wants what's best for us. Then we get to the fruit of faith, Daniel. Daniel was determined that he was going to pray. King Darius had made that decree. Nobody can't pray except when I say to. But Daniel, he just opened his windows and prayed anyway. I bet that was a sight, him just praying anyway and everybody watching. And Daniel knew that God was going to deliver him. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt down his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Excuse me. Now, what's cool about this story, and I'm sure I've seen this before, King Darius made this decree. You can't pray. You got to do what I say. But then it says in verse 16 of that same chapter 6, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy king, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Wow, even the heathen, even the ungodly man had faith in God. Then we have Jesus. Jesus shows faith when he's praying on the night of his crucifixion. He's out in the garden praying. The Bible says that he went a little farther, and if you missed the service the other week at Freedom, you missed a great one where it talked about where Jesus prayed the same thing over and over again. It said he said it again. That was a great sermon. But in this same passage, it talks about he lit a little farther. And he said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from thee. But if not, I'll go. So that's what it's about right here. This is Jesus' faith. He knew that God had him. He knew that his Father had him. And the last, next we have meekness. We have Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death for his belief. But when Stephen was dying, he knelt down. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. You know, Stephen, the Lord would have helped Stephen, I think, if he would have called on the Lord to help him. And also, Stephen could have fought back, but he didn't. He was very meek. He was very mild-mannered. Jesus was also mild-mannered. When he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We know that that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels if he would have chosen to do so. But he looked out and saw us, and that's why he gave his life. Finally, we have temperance. Back to Joseph, Potiphar's wife. She's trying to seduce Joseph. Joseph is fighting it off. He fought it off. This went on several times. And the Bible says that he refused, Genesis 39, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master, what is not, what is great, what is with me in this house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day to day, that he hearkened not to her to lie with her or to be with her. So here Joseph, he's second in command. This woman is trying to seduce him, who is Potiphar's wife. But Joseph said no. He had temperance. He had self-control. Do we have self-control? Do we have this fruit in our life? And then Jesus, of course, you know, Jesus, Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. While on the cross, Jesus uttered those seven sayings, but you know, he didn't want to say, I'm not guilty, what have I done, any of these things. He just took it because he was temperate. So we have these fruit of the Spirit. There's a war going on between the fruit, the flesh, and the Spirit. Notice in verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest. It uses plural because we're saying are, the works of the flesh. But when you look at the Spirit, and I had never seen this, when you look at Spirit, when it says in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Anytime we say it, we say fruits of the Spirit. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is. And there's a reason for that. You know, we need to possess all nine of these. We need to be loving. We need to have peace, joy. We need to have long-suffering or patience. We need to be gentle. We need to have goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So all these need to be represented in our life. And we need to get up and walk in these daily. It doesn't do any good to go to our house and just sit there, because the world needs to see us living by faith. And it takes by faith to do this, because, you know, we can't do it on our own. And although there may be areas that we're stronger in, you know, some of us may be more loving. Some people are more patient. My grandmother, I feel like she possessed all these. Miss Davis, Preacher Davis, I feel like they possessed all these. Those are people we look up to, and, you know, we may put them on pedestals. But, you know, my grandmother, I spent a lot of time with her, and this was her. She didn't talk bad about people. She found good. She could find good in everybody. It would blow me away. She found good in everybody. But we need to be like this. So we need to ask ourselves tonight, are we walking in the Spirit? Are we being loving toward others? And, you know, we see stuff on Facebook. You know, the world's bad about putting stuff on Facebook or any social media, and everybody jumps on it. They don't know the whole story. So are we being loving? Are we lacking faith? Do we believe Jesus can still do what he did in the olden days? When a storm comes, do we have that patience? Or are we like Henny Penny, just running around saying, oh, no, the sky's falling, and we're just going crazy? So we need to ask ourselves that tonight. That was my whole thing. In Psalm 51, after David's affair with Bathsheba, and he was confronted by Nathan, David repents. And in that chapter, he says these things. He says, he prays, for God, I want you to have mercy and blot out my transgression. Purge me so that I'll be clean and restore the joy of his salvation. So tonight, let's stand.